Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Greetings in Jesus' name. I've appreciated the kind hospitality that you all as a congregation have shared with me. I've enjoyed getting to know you somewhat, and I look forward to another few days of getting to know you. The message this evening probably had was a long time in coming in my own life. One of the high points of my understanding in this subject, it's our call to Christ-likeness. And we'll be looking at being created in His image, look at the image being spoiled, and then the image being restored, and then our call to Christ-likeness. Probably about 25 years ago, some of you think that's a long time ago, it's really not, I read a book by John Eldridge. I don't know if that rings a bell to anybody. The title of the book was The Journey of Desire. I wonder if anybody's read that book, if you remember reading that book, The Journey of Desire. I see several hands. And I was enthused about the book. That happens to be the last one from John Eldridge that I ever read, though. After I read the book, I read a review of the book. In the book, it basically talked, it was a book about manhood, a book about desiring what you desire. The basic thrust was that desire drives people, and we should go ahead and live it out, give ourselves to it, dream big, and understand that a book, Wild at Heart, that he wrote later, takes it even further. But I read a review about that book, and suddenly I saw the whole book in a different light. The review basically said that obviously John Eldridge got his idea of a man from the movies that he watched, and not from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a man that came onto the scene and saved the situation. He arrived just in time and saved the situation. He was fearless. He was bold. And that not having a background of watching movies, I didn't detect that as I read the book. However, reading what the review of the book, it made perfect sense to me. And suddenly, the book whereas I had thought it was up here as a book that is good. And in fact, I gave it to one of our church brothers to read too. I thought it might do him some good. But suddenly, I felt quite differently about it because I saw some truth. I'd like to, that basically is kind of a little overview of the message this evening. And it's not going to be exhaustive by any means. Seems like some of time's so short and the Word of God is so full, the messages are so big, but maybe this will stimulate your thinking. Genesis chapter 1, and turn there, let's see it. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. This is in creation. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created man in his own image. And I believe that this was definitely beyond just the physical likeness. But I do think there probably was a pattern somehow in God's realm that he followed in his image. Beyond the physical likeness, however, I think there was also something here, the ability to reason, the ability to create. He made us as creative people. Relationships, capable of relationships, capable of worship, capable of communing with him. We read that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, walking and talking with them. We don't read anything about that with the animals. And God gave man the responsibility to dress and to keep the garden, to have dominion over it. And if you just think about that, do you know of any animals that have pets? We don't. And people are not any animals' pets, but man, we have animal pets. It's the way it is. I think that there in our day-to-day, there may be some inordinate affection toward animals, and people call pets their children, and I don't think that's healthy. I think that goes beyond what God was intending. When he created man in his image, in the image of God created he him, there's something there. We won't be spending too much time there, but it is understood and established that God did create man in his image. And it is from that that we get what is called the sanctity of life, the sanctity of human life, that mankind, any human, is born with an inborn, inherent sense of value and worth, because we, in fact, are made in the image of God. That's why you are worth more than Rover. I heard of people attending Driver's Ed, and there was some discussion. You know, if you're driving down the road, and there's a person and there's an animal, and you can't stop, what are you going to do? And there was some discussion in a warped world that the one is as valuable as the other. That's not the way it is. An animal does not carry the image of God as you do. An animal does not have the worth in the sight of God like you do. I'm not suggesting that we're ruthless and cruel or anything like that. But let's keep it in proper perspective. Sin entered into the world and the image was spoiled. We know the story, and I'm not going to spend much time there, but Adam and Eve were tempted, they fell, and the image that God had placed in man somehow was spoiled, though it was there, though it remained there. There was something that changed, and it changed in the way that men started looking at each other. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. And if you turn to Ephesians, there's a whole catalog of descriptions about mankind. Whereas once mankind was made to fellowship with God and to be in communion with him, to be in relationship with God. But Ephesians chapter 2, talking about this spoiled image of God, this spoiled man, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Whereas once, initially, man was created to be in the image of God and to have fellowship and communion with him, that was spoiled. And it reaches into all of us, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that in that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. That is sad. It seems to me that one of the saddest mental pictures in the Bible is when God came to visit Adam and Eve after the fall. And he sent them forth out of the garden, and just the picture of people, man and woman, walking away from God, walking away from the Garden of Eden, walking away from joy, walking away from relationship with God, walking away. To make that even sadder is the fact that God placed a cherub with a flaming sword, turning every which way to keep them from returning. It's that walking away from God. That's where we find ourselves without Christ, without hope, and without God in the world. We were afar off. There was a partition wall between us. We were strangers and foreigners. We didn't belong. The image was spoiled. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were disobedient. In the process, what happened was that as people looked at each other, they no longer saw the image of God as such. They saw the image of man. The focus shifted. Now they looked at each other, and this is the image of man. This is what we see. And that continues today as well. I think you'll understand soon. God sent Jesus into this world, into this sin-cursed earth, into this world where you and I, our ancestors, were without God, and we were without hope. And into this world, let me take on reading Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. Now this is talking about Jesus Christ. Listen. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That phrase catches me, that Jesus was the express image of his person. Here was an image that was not tainted by sin. To look at him as a baby, I would imagine he looked just like any other. But Jesus here, the Bible tells us, was the express image of his person. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I need to start back in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You catch that phrase? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Back up a few pages to 2 Corinthians. I hope this reference is right. I see it's a little... Missed the chapter. I have the verses 4 through 6, but I'm not sure where the chapter is. I'm sorry. But once again, it is speaking of Jesus Christ as being the image of God. I'm going to throw something in just as a little side note here, something for you to consider. We read in Proverbs much about wisdom. And we can look at Proverbs and we think, well, that's a lot of good advice. I wonder if maybe we should take it a little more seriously than just being good advice. And I'll tell you why. Wisdom is speaking in chapter 8 and verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depth, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, listen to this verse, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Verse 30. Other translations would say this. The ASV said, then I was by him as a master craftsman. The New King James Version says, the ASV says, as a master workman. The New King James Version actually says, I was with him as a master craftsman. I'm suggesting that as you look at the book of Proverbs and you see wisdom, that maybe we better look at it deeper than just that being good advice. But I would say that somehow, and y'all can correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm suggesting that somehow wisdom as is somewhat of a Old Testament revelation of Jesus Christ personified as wisdom. You can do with that what you want. But I think it's something to think about. Wisdom is more than just good advice, as in Proverbs. Doesn't this sound quite a bit like, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. These verses that I just read out of Proverbs. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Or, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Seems to be some strong parallels there that we better take a little stronger look at wisdom than just being good advice. So, we have seen that we were created in the image of God, that sin entered and it spoiled the image. And that the image of man became predominant in our minds, leaving the image of God. And we also see that Christ was sent from God as the image of the invisible God, the express image of his person to this earth. Let me try to describe it this way. Let's look at it man's way. You can page through a farm magazine and you can see this pickup advertisement. And somehow this pickup got up to the top on some rocks. It's up there. And there is a man. And he's standing there leaning. He's a strong man. He's leaning there. There's a rope or a chain somewhere in the picture with some subtle hint that this man is out to conquer. He's brawny, extra shirt button open for expanding chest. You could picture the calluses on his hands. You get the picture. I see you're smiling. You know what I'm talking about. Tough work boots on. He's a He-Man. Somehow, I don't picture him with a Pennsylvania accent. I picture him with a Texas drawl. But I'm not sure why. That's the He-Man of today. You can imagine a deep voice that the earth kind of listens. People listen when he speaks. He's personifying strength, masculinity. He's personifying the image of man. You look at the awards that are given in this life. The awards that are given in this life basically are all about the image of man. It's the strength and the speed of his legs. It's the measure of his biceps. It's how much weight he can lift. It's Mr. Bolt, how fast he can run. It's how somebody can perch himself on top of a horse and guide that horse to the finish line faster than anybody else. The awards are given for people who are preferably above 6 feet tall that can grab an empty ball, bounce it along on a hard surface, jump, and shoot through a rim. It's about people who take an empty pig skin. They kick it. They grab it. They run with it while people try to tackle them. Awards are given for such things. An empty ball. An empty pig skin. The force of the fist, the speed of the feet, the strength of the arm, the accuracy of the throw, the speed of the car. Let's look at another man. As we look at the Lord Jesus, Isaiah chapter 53 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him."
we almost know nothing about how Jesus looked physically on the earth. We know that he had a beard, and that's about it. And that is when we look at prophecy, he gave his cheek to them that plucked out the hair. That's about it. We don't know the skin, the color tone of his skin. We don't know his height. We don't know how fast he can run. There's no form nor comeliness, no beauty. He's not tall, dark, and handsome. Here's a few things we know about him. He was subject to his parents as a 12-year-old. He was devoted to doing the will of his father. We know he was sinless. We know that he cared deeply for all people. We know that he could take on the weather, even when he was tired. Once in that boat, they woke him up. He stood up. Peace, be still. And there was a great calm. He took on sickness. I say unto you, arise. He made the blind to see. Once as he was traveling along, walking along, they met a funeral procession. He stopped the procession. I wish I could see it. But he went to the coffin. And he said, young man, arise. Another time, his friend Lazarus had been lying in the tomb for 3 days. Lo, he stinketh by now. Roll the stone away, he said. They did. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody has said that he specified Lazarus because if he wouldn't have, everybody that was in there would have come forth. Such power. He opposed and he mastered evil spirits. Come out of him. And the evil spirits left. We know one more thing about him physically. And that is that you are graven on his hands. We know that he has scars in his hands and his side and his feet. He is the express image of the invisible God. This is Jesus Christ. And of all the trophies that are given out today, we know he would not take home any. Do you see what I mean about the difference of how we can look at it? Looking at the image of man versus looking at the restored image of God. We understand Romans 12, chapter 2, a little bit better when we look at it in this light. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can understand the perfect will of God. The world system, folks, is warped. It's broken. It's doomed. It gets its orders from the wrong place. It's wrong. It's useless. It is headed for damnation. Let's never buy into it. But let's look to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's look to Jesus Christ as the image of God. The Bible calls us to be Christ-like. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 4, excuse me, verse 17 through 24. Paul speaking here, it's just breaking in, we'll do it. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Talking about an old man and a new man. Think about it in terms for tonight as the image of man versus the image of God. Put off the image of man, put on the image of Christ. That ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Did I read verse 20? I should back up. In fact, let's back up to 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. For the purpose this evening, don't look at life, don't look at people, don't look at what should be valued like Gentiles do. In the vanity, in the futility of our minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's another way to look at it. There's a look at the restored image of Jesus, at the restored image of God in Christ Jesus. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's a pretty much a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Again, the picture. God created man in his image. Sin entered, that image was spoiled. People no longer started seeing the image of God in people. They started, the focus then was on the image of man. God sent Jesus as the express image of the Father as an example to us. And now he's calling you and me to put off the old, to quit thinking, to quit valuing the things of the old, and to value the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, to become Christ-like. It is understandable, and I think God understands, that it's nigh unto impossible for us as human beings to be totally unaffected by the image of man. You know the story of Samuel. When Samuel was sent by God to the house of Jesse to ordain the second king of Israel, Samuel saw the firstborn, Eliab, and he said, "This must be him." In fact, I need to turn there, 1 Samuel 16, because it actually gives a little description of him. For Samuel 16, verse 16. Sorry. Chapter 16, verse 6. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." All of Jesse's sons passed by. The Lord said, "No." Samuel said, Do you have another son? Yes, we have one more out in the field. And Samuel said, send and fetch him. Verse 12, they got him. He brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. I don't think it was because he was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. That's not why God said, anoint him. It does describe him somewhat. God understands that we are somewhat affected. We can't quite get past the image of man. We can't quite not see it in each other. That's the way we recognize each other. But I believe the New Testament is, in David's case here, what we read much more is that David was a man after God's own heart. There was something within. That was the reason that God chose David and not Eliab or any of the other five. Didn't have anything to do with the external. God is calling us to become Christ-like. In Ephesians 4 and in Colossians, it talks about, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Hold that on one finger. Which is renewed in knowledge. And back to Ephesians 4 and 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's telling us to be renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. Jesus prayed, John 17, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jeremiah. I almost know that one to quote it, but not quite. Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The glorying is not in the external. The glorying is not in the riches or the earthly wisdom and knowledge, but it is that he understands and knows God. That is worth glorying in. Be renewed in knowledge. Paul's passion seemed to be that I may know him, that I may know him, that I may experience him. Be renewed in that, becoming Christ-like. In righteousness, right living. Be renewed in right living, putting off the old, crucifying the old, putting on the new. Jesus spoke on in the Sermon on the Mount, and he listed several of the things at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. He told this story of the wise man and a foolish man that built a house, one on the rock and one on the sand. The rains came, the floods beat upon the house. The one on the rock stood firm, the one on the sand fell. The difference was, as Jesus described it, was that those who heard the words of God and obeyed, those that did it, they were wise. Those that didn't ended up with a broken house. This is righteousness, that we live out righteousness. You know these things. You've heard my words. Obey. Live them. Walk in them. There's a change of behavior that has to happen here. Changing from stealing to being generous. Changing from hate to love, changing from anger to showing mercy, changing from dominance, exercising dominance over each other and being the top man, to serving one another with love, changing from pursuing my personal ambitions to having a heart for God, to hungering and thirsting after Him in true holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That of the heart, a cleansed heart. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of your walk of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Our desires change, our loves change. We go forth justified. How does this happen? How does this happen that we take on this new character? That becomes ours? Is it by trying hard? Is it this self-made righteousness that Kinley was talking about? No, it's not. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. It's understood that by believing in these promises, the words of God, we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Believing is to the soul what eating is to the body. You look at each other in a physical way, and what you see is the end result of what you've eaten. Because you have partaken of the potatoes and the beans and the vegetables and the meat, and you have to the body that you've partaken of that, and that is what it's produced. It's the end result. By believing in the promises of God, by believing in Jesus Christ, we latch into, and that becomes a part of us. By believing, by faith, that becomes a part of us. And in this whole process, I'd just like to remind us that we are called to Christ-likeness. That should be our goal. I guess the question would be, well, what then do I value? Do I value the earthly recognition? Do I value my name on the top of whatever it is? Do I value that? Or do I value, is truly my heart's desire to become Christ-like? That should be our desire. Back to Jesus, the amazing, what's the trophy that He takes home? Since He doesn't take any trophies home from the Olympics, He takes no trophies home at the state fair. He's not interested. What's the trophy? Psalm 24 is prophetic. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Verses 7 through the end here. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The picture here is of a king that has gone forth, has gone out, and he has fought, and he has won, and he's coming back home. And they swing wide open the gate. Here comes our victorious king again. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up. Verse 9, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. We put this into Jesus. And Jesus came to this earth to be that express image of God. He came as a man. We know so little about his physical features. We know the power within that he carried. And after he won the battle, he took on death in a personal way, if we can say it that way, and he won victoriously. When they were standing out by the seaside, Jesus was talking to them. Jesus lifted up. Heaven received him. Get the idea. Open. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up. Open up the gates, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Where's the trophy? Verse 9 goes on, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Without getting into eschatology, without being too rapturous about this someday, and we don't know exactly how it's all going to be, but King Jesus is going to come back. And the cry will be again, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. Open up the doors of heaven. The Lord of hosts is coming back. And it's you. It's me. We are the trophy that the Lord Jesus will take back to heaven forever and ever. Do we want to be Christ-like? Is it worth being Christ-like? Is it worth listening to that call to be Christ-like? It most certainly is. Let's pray.